Job chapter 28. This morning, Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. I've entitled this chapter, A Gold Mine of Wisdom. Notice verse 1. It says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Now that's fine is spelled right, okay? It's not find, but that's an old English form. We would today say refine. But he's saying, surely there's a place where we can find and refine gold and silver. And then he speaks about various items coming, being taken out of the earth. But skip down to verse 12 to get the idea. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. In this chapter, we have a comparison between wisdom and things that most people already see to be valuable, like gold or silver or rubies or topaz, etc., etc. The precious gems, the precious stones, the precious metals. And God is saying that wisdom is more important, more valuable than all of those things. There's a gold mine of wisdom available to us. And in this chapter, we'll notice, first of all, the search for wisdom. Then we'll understand the source of wisdom. And finally, we'll be told the secret of wisdom. But the concept is you must value and appropriate in your life godly wisdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of the music, how our hearts have been stirred and challenged. We believe, Lord, that songs have been chosen that honor your name. They've been done in a fashion that honors your name. And there's been diligent preparation and practice and work because we want to do our best for your glory and honor. But Lord, not just in music, we want to do the same thing in this important time now as we open the Word of God. Lord, help us to see this great gold mine of wisdom that you have for us. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give listening ears and heeding hearts to everyone here. Help each of us, Lord, to understand and appropriate godly wisdom in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something pretty amazing happened in the state of California in 1848. A fellow had come down from Oregon down to California, and he found some shiny-looking metal on the ground, and it was gold. And it was just laying on top of the ground in some significant amounts in California. And so what resulted was what was called the Gold Rush, 1848 to 1855. In that seven-year span of time, multitudes of people from all over the U.S. and really several foreign countries packed up everything they had and headed to California to find gold. Do you know that San Francisco had a population of about 200 people? It was kind of a big village. Within 2 years, there were 36,000 people living there. That's like turning Lattimore into Gastonia or something like that, you know. And It was an amazing population explosion. Actually, 300,000 people went to California to find gold. A few of them got rich. The vast majority of them did not, okay? But they all went there hoping to do so. This summer, when my wife and I were in Colorado, we saw a number of gold mines, some of them still operational, a lot of them deserted, but some of the old structure, really interesting to me to see these mine shafts, just lots of places in the hills. And because people are so desirous of gold. And you know, it's amazing to me, this was written, Job lived probably 3,800 years ago. And gold was a precious commodity then. Now, I don't think it cost $1,600 an ounce then, okay? But nevertheless, it was precious. It was considered to be valuable. And virtually everybody in the world sees value in gold. And people do all kinds of things to get gold, to get material possessions, to think they'll become wealthy. By the way, the Bible speaks against he that hasteth to be rich. He has an evil eye, and he knows not that poverty is coming upon him. Nevertheless, our version of it today is lottery tickets, okay? And how many people are wasting grocery money gambling on lottery tickets? But of course, it has so vastly improved our educational standards that now all the kids in North Carolina know how to read and write and spell. You look skeptical. So am I. Okay, but nevertheless, people strive for gold. They want money. That's the driving ambition of so many people. God is trying to tell us something that's infinitely more important than that, and that is wisdom. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the search for wisdom. We read part of this. Look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Oh, there's a place to vein for silver. There's a place where gold can be refined. But where do we find wisdom? Where do we find it? And he talks about the incredible value of it. That is the reason for the search for it, okay? Because people see the value of gold and silver and precious stones. But sadly, a lot of people don't see the value of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowing intellectual facts. You can take facts and use them for wrong purposes and not be demonstrating wisdom. Young people go to college, study chemistry, and use their knowledge to set up meth labs and sell illegal drugs. That's not wisdom. There might be some knowledge there, but definitely not wisdom. Wisdom is when you have knowledge and you learn how to assimilate it into life in a fashion that honors God. That is, using knowledge for God's purpose. That's really what wisdom is. You know, every 16-year-old thinks he's ready to drive a car. After all, the state says at 16 years of age, he can get a license. However, the insurance companies understand not every 16-year-old has wisdom. Okay, and so they charge higher insurance premiums for 16-year-olds to drive those vehicles. There's a reason why the insurance companies do that. Okay, because the ability to drive an automobile doesn't mean you automatically have the wisdom to know how to do it for right purposes. Okay. We ought to value wisdom. We ought to treasure it. We ought to place such a high premium on it that we would look anywhere and everywhere to find it. The search for wisdom. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Again, in verse 20, he says, "Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding?" Twice he asks this same question in verse 12, and again in verse 20. Where can we find wisdom? Where is it? You know, the Eastern religions have these old guys up in the Himalayas. And they always, now they're always old guys. You understand that? They don't have teenagers up there. They got old guys with beards hanging down to the ground, and people want to go talk to the master because they want wisdom, you know. And I've never been to the Himalayas, but I don't think you have to go there to find wisdom, right? And I'm not sure about all those old guys up there either. But I do know that wisdom is precious. That it doesn't come with a package of the human being. We aren't naturally wise. You know, there's a difference between being wise and being a wise guy. You understand there's a difference in the terminology there. Now, there are a lot of people that are wise guys, but they're not wise. Okay. And the question that's asked here, and really, a lot of people, though they may not verbalize it, if they understood what wisdom is all about, they would treasure it highly and say, "Where can I find it?" The search for wisdom. You don't have to dig into the ground to find it. You don't have to pan in the river to find it. You don't have to go into a cave to find it. But yet, so few people find it. Our society is characterized by foolish people. Let me give you a little evidence of that. The comedians today think a joke is not funny unless it's dirty. At least that seems to be the thing. If there's not some double meaning as far as sensuality is concerned, they don't think it's very funny. Or maybe they laugh about taking drugs or drinking. That's the subject of a lot of the jokes of the comedians. Do you know what the Bible says? Fools make a mock at sin. Fools think sin is funny. So anybody who thinks sin is funny, by God's definition, is a fool and he does not have wisdom. Now, I didn't make all that up. It's in the Bible. That's God's estimation. That's God's evaluation. Fools make a mock at sin. Anytime you hear somebody bragging about their sin, you just interpret what they're saying, because right out loud they're saying, "I am a fool, and I think sin is funny. I have no wisdom." That's exactly what they're saying. Wisdom's hard to find. Again, you don't have to go into a cave or into a river or dig a hole to find it. But people are not looking in the right places for wisdom. They're looking to the entertainers. Bad idea. They're looking to the politicians. Probably a worse idea. They're looking to a peer group that's just as wicked and unwise as they are. But if people really understood what wisdom is, and they could really see its value for life and for eternity, everybody would want to have wisdom. Nobody in his right mind wants to be a fool. But wisdom is not so readily discovered. Even though it's available, it is not so readily discovered because people are looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to the university professors. They're looking to the academicians. Now, they're looking to leaders in various areas of life. Some are emulating the athletes. But that's not where you find wisdom. And this wisdom is extremely precious. Look again, verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold. You can't buy it. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with a precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And on it goes. Verse 18 at the end, the price of wisdom is above rubies. It interests me that 3,800 years ago, all these things were precious and valuable. But Job understood wisdom was really scarce. The search for wisdom. But the great news, it is findable. Which leads us to the source of wisdom. Notice verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. You know, the source of wisdom is God. Not the entertainer, not the comedian, not the politician, not the athlete, not the old guy in the Himalayas. God is the source of wisdom. He understands the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. That is, if you really want wisdom, you've got to go to the source of wisdom, who is God himself. And you'll find wisdom no place else. It's amazing how many young people choose colleges and careers on the basis of how much money they'll make, because they think that's valuable and important, but they don't make choices on the basis of how much godly wisdom they'll get, and they miss something that's infinitely more valuable in looking for money. If you want wisdom, you've got to get it from God. Now, the devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. He will do everything he can to fool you and think you can bypass God's word and God's plan and somehow come out right in life. But the devil is making a fool out of people by the millions. He's making a fool out of people who think they can bypass God and his word and come out right. I don't intend to turn this into a political speech, but I was intrigued this week when at the Democratic National Convention, as they published their party platform, the things they believe and stand for the first time ever in history, they left out the name of God. And they also did not admit or acknowledge that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Now, if you want to be God's friend, you need to be Israel's friend, according to the book of Genesis. Now, there was a lot of flack that the Democrats got for not including those statements. So they, in their convention, decided to revise the platform. And their rules of order say that 2/3 of the delegates present have to vote to adopt any change in their platform. I saw the videotape of their attempt to get a 2/3 vote in favor of that. It was a voice vote. How many of you saw that? Okay. It was a voice vote. And the chairman said, all in favor of this change, say aye. And some people said aye. And they said, all opposed, say nay. And the same number of people said nay. It sounded like to me. He looked around, didn't know what to do. Said, well, let's vote again. All in favor, say aye. The ayes. All in favor, say nay. And still, it sounded exactly the same to me. But they're under this pressure to change the platform. You know, it's got to be, this has got to be voted through. So he said, "We'll do it one more time." So the third time, the people that were for it, he shouted out, "Aye!" And the people who are against it shouted out, "Nay!" I couldn't tell a difference by listening to the two. So the moderator said, "According to a 2/3 vote, the motion carries." It'd be interesting if they had done a secret ballot and actually counted those votes. But I will say this, though I seriously doubt there was a 2/3 majority, even if there was a significant group of people who demonstrated we do not want the name of God in our platform, and we do not want to set ourselves up as the friends of the people of God. I'm not telling anybody how to vote. I'm just telling you, I believe I heard a lot of fools say nay. And by the way, there are a lot of fools on the other side as well, okay, on the Republican side. I watched their convention as well. And they have their fools. But the source of wisdom is God. You cannot have wisdom and bypass God. You can't leave him out of the picture and expect to have wisdom and make the right kinds of decisions in life. Because the source of wisdom is God. You will not find it outside of him. But notice third, the secret of wisdom. The secret of wisdom. I should say it's a secret because man doesn't naturally have it. Verse 21 says, "Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living." Man does not naturally have wisdom. But the secret of wisdom is told to us right here in the scripture. We're told in verse 23 that God understands the way thereof. Look at verse 24. "For he," God, "looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds." That's a pretty interesting thing. There's a lot of fascinating creation science in the book of Job, written 3,800 years ago or approximately that. And he's talking about weighing the wind. I've never tried that. But God knows that. "And he weigheth the waters." Now, that's a pretty big, you haven't have a mighty big scale to weigh the oceans, okay? But God can weigh the winds, and he can weigh the waters, okay? This is God. He made those things. "When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder." You know that God has a path designed for lightning to travel? We look at lightning, we just think it's random. It's just zigzagging all over the place. God has a plan. He has a path designed for it. "Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he saith," here's the secret of wisdom, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The secret of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Not to see him as some bully that you're scared to death. He's going to strike you with one of those lightning bolts that he has planned. Okay? But rather that you have an awe and a reverence for him. You honor his name. You love him. You respect him. His name is not just a swear word flying off your lips in vanity. But his name is precious to you. You have a sense of who he is, his holiness, his power, his love, his grace, his mercy, and you appreciate him. You fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the secret. It shouldn't be a secret because God has revealed it to us. But so few people will look into the book and listen to what God has said that it is a secret to multitudes of people today. They don't want They wish they had it, but they don't want to look where it can be found. Somebody lost a watch. You could go out in the parking lot, look on every stone in the parking lot. You could look through every room in the building. You go upstairs, all the classrooms. You could walk up and down the street. Unless you look right here, you wouldn't find it. Okay? In other words, if you want to find this watch, you got to look where it is. This is really deep theology. By the way, my guess is a lady's watch. Although these days you never can tell. But the big hand is on 2 and the little hand on 12, so I'm not sure that's right either. But what I'm saying, if you want to find something, you have to look where it is, right? If you want to find wisdom, the secret of that is to fear the Lord. No other way to have wisdom. That's where it all starts. That's the beginning of it, to have a right view of God. And you will not be wise without a right view of God. You might be smart, but nevertheless you're dumb. Okay? You could be highly intelligent and make stupid decisions because you don't have the fear of the Lord, that very beginning of wisdom where it all starts. Young people, if I were you, I would be scared to death to plan my life without seeking God's will. How do you choose a life's partner without having the direction of God and being in a place where God can lead you spiritually? How do you make a choice that's going to affect all of the rest of your life without a sense that the God who knows everything has chosen just the right person and selected that one and wants to reveal His will to you? How could you ever make that decision? I'd be scared to death to choose a wife if I didn't fear the Lord and want His wisdom to be revealed to me. How do you choose a career? How do you make the major decisions of life without first fearing God, being properly related to Him spiritually, and having His promise to guide you? He did say, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But He also put some spiritual prerequisites, some stipulations upon it. He said, the Bible says, He will direct thy path. But it says after it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Then you can claim the promise that He shall direct thy path. You see, the secret of wisdom is to fear God, to place Him in highest position in your eyes and in your life. Now, obviously, when Job lived, Jesus Christ had not yet died on the cross in history. So He doesn't give us those details of the gospel. But the truth is, today, if you want godly wisdom, you have to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior first. Yet it's still not true that every person who's saved and on his way to heaven is making decisions of life with godly wisdom, because there are many who live lives of carnality and they don't qualify for God's direction and leadership in their lives because they've chosen not to trust in the Lord with all their hearts, not to acknowledge Him in all their ways. They've chosen rather to lean under their own understanding. But the secret of wisdom is to fear God. That's where it starts. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then listen to Him and listen to His Word. Get into the Bible as a daily experience of your life, not just something you do on Sunday when you come to church, but every day you ought to be in the Bible and let God's wisdom speak to your heart. Let God shape your thinking. Let Him mold your convictions. Let Him tell you how to dress. Let Him tell you how to talk. Let Him tell you how to work. Let Him tell you how to plan. Let Him guide your life. Let Him control your finances. Let Him control your morality. Let Him show you the very best way to live. So there are really a couple things involved if you want wisdom. First is, you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. That's foundational. But even after you're saved, you need to surrender to Him. Let Him have control of your life. Let His Word shape your thinking so you learn to think like God wants you to think. And then you can demonstrate you're living your life on a daily basis in the fear of the Lord. And then wisdom is yours. God wants you to have it. He wants you to choose it. And you can. Would you bow your heads, please?